It's great to be back together again, meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Enjoyed the service this morning, the comments in class, the prayers, and the song. As always, it's an enjoyable to be together and worship God together, and truly blessed to work together here. Had a great meeting last week. Enjoyed meeting new Christians in Sweet Home, Oregon, and we did make it to the coast and got to see the Pacific Ocean, and so it was a great visit. Great to meet new Christian friends and a family over in that area, but also great to be back in our own bed again and our own close family here. As I contemplate a lesson for today, the lessons I presented last week are kind of a. They were portraits of God's leaders, and I presented them here. They was kind of spread out, and last week I did them all in sequence and order, or in an order, not necessarily the order, but an order. And it made me think of maybe a good lesson to go back and pick up some points to apply these leadership qualities and attributes and teachings in a lesson that focuses on, in particular, God's order for the family, and leadership in the family. And as we talked, and we've done lessons on King Saul and his leadership as king, his eye problem, as we call it. We looked at Jesus being king and Lord of lords and King of kings. We talked about the mind of a servant, the mind that Jesus wanted in his apostles and his disciples, the mind that was to be in them. And over the course of time, we've talked about a Barnabas and Ruth and David. And all of these had attributes of positive qualities that we looked at in those cases. And I thought it'd be good to tie these together. We talked about leadership. We talked about those in those positions. We even talked about the apostles and disciples a little bit. Well, let's bring it home to our family now. We spent a little time talking about our family on Wednesday nights, and this is kind of to accent that a little bit and maybe even add a little bit to it. And I want to start where I think it's appropriate and probably most appropriate, considering this is where Jesus, what Jesus had to deal with his apostles, with his own brethren, with the disciples. And as we talked about in our lessons, the apostles dealt with it in the church throughout the New Testament, the writing of the New Testament. These were dealt with. And it sums up here, and it sums up what I want to get across for our lesson today when we talk about the leadership and leadership in the family and God's order for us in Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. And this kind of, I guess, ties in with some of the comments we had in class this morning. We talked about Peter being raised a Jew, and that's all Peter knew. God's values that he was taught as young was to despise the Gentile, despise the weak and the poor, the tax collector. All those were, that was, he was taught that from our youth. And as we look at this lesson and contemplate these things, think about how we've been taught. And I think these, in reality, will challenge us and challenge our minds, possibly in how we've been raised even. And most importantly, just like with Peter, I want us to look at the Word of God, because the Word of God is our pattern. The Word of God establishes what leadership is and what God expects in the family. And that's where we want to go. Regardless of how we've been raised, we always want to go back and look at our revealed mind of God to see what God had to say for us and how we live our lives and how in leadership in the family. And so reading here in Luke 22, starting in verse 24, there was strife among them, we're talking about his disciples, they're following him, which of them should be accounted the greatest? He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, or greatest there is actually an eldest, if you want to mark that. It's probably more appropriately translated eldest. But he that is eldest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. Jesus took on the form of a servant and humbled himself, as it said in Philippians, even unto death. But Jesus was this servant. And what did John record us in John chapter 13? As he is with his disciples, he teaches them and instructs them that he is going to wash their feet. Jesus is their servant. And that's how he presents himself. Jesus, and they must do likewise, there in John 13. So as we think about this overview in this big picture of leadership and God's leadership, and we establish how God wants his servants to be his followers to be servants. And so this is going to apply in our family and the leadership in our homes. And this is going to be God's order. And as we look and we think about how we might have been raised and how we were taught, some of what we learn is from society in general. You look at the world, what does the world teach us about the family and the home? Well, it's got a distorted view. It's not a godly view. It's one of, especially from the TV programs and even just people in the world in general, but the common theme is husbands are imbeciles. I use that word. It's very derogatory, but they show husbands just being just dummies. You know, they're not capable of doing much of anything, and the wife rules the house, and in other cases, we have this couple of names come to mind, a prominent, actually they weren't so prominent until they come up on the news, but there was a gentleman named Weinstein about a year ago and Epstein today. Women are to be conquered. That was their worldview. That's what women were for, to be conquered. Children, openly rebellious and condescending to their parents. That's what the world presents. That's what the world would have us follow. Hopefully we've not learned that, but maybe we certainly see that in our culture. And then the 60s, the revolution of the 60s, the Women's Liberation Movement, the National Organization for Women, this idea that a woman is to compete and rule over a man. Well, is that what God's standard is for us? Is that what God wants of us? Are these things what God expects and desires of his children? And we want to look now at his inspired word so we know that. And I will present to you, and maybe this might be obvious to you, but our culture presents a poison view of the family. Our culture presents a poison view. And these, I believe, are part of and represent part of that. So as we talked about lessons in leadership, so if you're taking notes, be warned, because these are rehearsals, basically, of what we've talked about. And since we've studied them mostly recently, hopefully they're not obscure to us at this point. Maybe some points that you might pick up on as we go through here, but we talked about the Jewish culture. The scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, they like to be called Lord and Rabbi, right? When we're thinking back against the leadership and what Jesus taught his disciples about leadership. He said, you don't be these people. Don't let no man be called master and father and those titles. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, rebuking those who would perform works to be seen of men, doing their alms before men. Look how great I am. In prayer as well, on the street corner, praying righteous prayers. Look how great I am. That was their culture. That's what they seen. The apostles even succumbed to it in Luke 22 that we read. So we talk about leadership. This is what the Jews saw. And that's what the culture was. Arguing over who was greatest. James and John, similarly, want to be one on the left hand and one on the right hand. Then we talked about the early church. Once again, we're not going to read these. And we'll leave them standing alone here just as we discuss them. Ananias and Sapphira seemed to have an insecurity there where they sold their land and proclaimed to give all the money to the church. They wanted recognition. They wanted to be somebody. They want to be seen. The Corinthians, it was just rampant in the church. We talk about the Corinthians, the titles, or who, you know, concern over who baptized them, and on and on and on, what kind of gift they had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2, talking about how the Christians are to be the nature of a Christian. The prejudice, we talked about this in our Bible class, prejudice among Christians over wealth. Diotrephes, it actually comes right out and said about Diotrephes, he loved preeminence. He loved to be over and to rule over. But these were all condemned. Now, Philippians is an instruction to the church, so Paul is instructing them there. But these other four examples are condemned. But Jesus taught, when we think about leadership, and where we're going with this, God's leadership in the family, leadership in general for the apostles was, he that is greatest be as a younger. He that eldest be as a younger. He is chief as a servant. And then in Matthew, let it not be so among you. Who is great, be your minister, chief, and a servant. And as we go, and we're going to spend some time in 1 Peter. So if you want to open your Bibles to that opening now. As we look at God's leadership for the home, he introduces this topic, and I like the way he introduces it because the topic sometimes can leave a bad taste in your mouth, to be honest with you. And so I always like when I talk about these things, is look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and realize the extent of what God expects. Because it's not God, the leadership has got a mentality here that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here. And so in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, notice starting in verse 13, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So first of all, just generally, that is servants of Christ, Christians, are to submit to the government. Period. And that is what Peter instructs them. The Christian is to submit to the government. And he goes through a list of them. Their bottom line is, I'll use the word, the government officials are authorities ordained by God. They are given authority by God to do what they do. Peter and also Paul in Romans says submit to them. Also, continue down, it says in verse 18, be subject to your masters. And once again, in our vernacular, we say we are to submit to our employers or our bosses. That is a Christian mindset. That's what Peter's instructing them here. Servants, be submissive to your masters or our employers. So this attitude of servitude is instilled within the Christian. Jesus was teaching it to his apostles and closest disciples. Peter is teaching it here to the Christian. So we see this attitude of a servant. And in that era, it was actually slaves. These were actually slaves. But it's the attitude of a servant. We submit to the government because God said so. Because God gave them authority. Because that's the attitude a Christian is supposed to have. That's what the attitude God wants the Christian to have. That Jesus wants the Christian to have. Which we know is the same attitude he wants his apostles to have. That of a servant. And also to our employer. And it continues on, and by design, Peter goes ahead and talks about Jesus because he ties in and says, yes, as a servant, as you submit to these entities, in particular your employer, you're going to endure wrong. That is going to happen. You're going to endure wrong. And Peter instructs here to forbear just as Jesus did. Notice what it says here in the end of verse 20. So when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable before God. And so there it's talking about in particular your employers, but I think it could apply also to verse 13 in the government. And notice the application here, though, the example of Jesus. For this is herein you are called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus didn't deserve anything that happened to him. Yet he still suffered. That's the very definition of forbearance. It also shows his subjection and allowing men to do what he did and the meekness associated with that. And that he was stronger than all these men. He was stronger than Jews could have called the 10,000 angels. But Jesus allowed these things to happen. He's also an example of suffering there. Remember, we're going to God's leadership in the family. This is how the family is introduced here by Peter, and he introduces it now with the wife. So as he introduces the topic, all Christians, you be subject to the government. All Christians, you be subject to your employer. Jesus Christ is your example of suffering, your example of patience, your example of meekness in all ways of life. And then he turns the subject to the family. And so we're going to take a little more time and actually read through this and make some points along the way. Because as we talk about God's order for the family, God's leadership for the family, he's established that. He has let us know what his intentions are, what the way of godliness is. And Peter lays it out here for us, I think, in as good a way as we could find as far as the entirety and the whole concept and the whole discussion of family leadership and how it is to look. So 1 Peter chapter 3, as it continues the context that we just established, starting verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that without the word he be won by the conversation of the wives, while he beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but it let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God of great price. So as he begins to talk about, and the context here is about subjection, the Christian and subjection. And the narrative here in chapter 3 continues his idea of subjection. He focuses his attention first upon the wife, and that she is to be subject to her husband. That is God's order. That is God's order. And we're going to tie in some more of our leadership, because we talked about Ruth. We're going to have a great lesson associated with that to tie into this. Again, it might be a rehearse for you, but putting it all together, it felt like a good lesson to me anyways. But God has established this order. So the idea of subjection, as we're subject to government, our employers, wives be subject to their husbands. This is consistent in Scripture. Titus says it in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. I will read that one, and we'll have one. We'll start looking at some other scriptures now. Titus chapter 2, verse 5 says that the wives are to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Also, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul elaborates on the leadership and relationship of the home and Christ and the church. And there he says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So there, Paul even established with the Ephesians, it makes it very clear that is the role of a wife. When we talk about God's order and God's leadership in the family, the wife is placed in a position of submission under the authority of the husband. That is the way God established that. That's what God intends. And notice too, even in 1 Peter here, even if they're ungodly, notice in chapter 3, verse 1, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if any that are not Christians, any that are not godly, that they might be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of their wife. And so even in the situation where your husband may not be a godly person, may be an ungodly person, it does not relinquish and diminish God's order. God established the order independent of the value of the husband, of the worth of the husband, of the morality of the husband. The order was set regardless of that. That's an important point. And the same with our government, same with our employer. Whether our government's a moral government or not, we cannot rebel against them. It doesn't matter which government we're under. They lived under an atrocious government in that time that actually killed Christians. They were to submit to the government. That's what they were instructed. Notice it also ties here in verse 4, the meek and quiet spirit. And this is one of the recurring themes of the servant, is that of meekness. The idea of a strong submitting to the weaker, or one submitting to the will of another. That's meekness. That's the attitude of subjection. It's not weak, but it is meek. And that's one common attribute throughout Scripture. It's an attitude that is instructed in us all. It's not just a wife, but it's certainly appropriate as we talk about God's order. But the attitude that we should have in a circumstance is that of meekness. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. That attribute defines Jesus. Jesus was meek to us, meek to his disciples. And we see that the wife is instructed to be meek, to be meek as well. And notice what in this idea of meekness, the world says that we are to compete with our spouse. But God says complete our spouse. I want to add that in here too. The idea of man being incomplete without a wife is from the very beginning of time, from the beginning of creation. After God had created all the animals and the world around us, the narrative goes, he basically looked around and said there was nothing suitable for man. And that's in Genesis 2. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And there is established the idea that man alone was not sufficient. God saw that it was not good that man be alone, so he created woman. And there was, so we see that our spouse completes us, whether a man or a woman, they complete us. We're not to compete with them. That's what the world says, that I'm going to overcome and I'm going to conquer you. But God says, that we're to complete our spouse is an attitude. And it ties back into this meek and quiet spirit, as particularly instructed here in verse 4, associated with the wife and her role. But we're to complete each other. As we continue on thinking about this, let's talk about now the virtue or the idea of meekness and weakness. We spent some time talking in Ruth about this, and the virtuous woman. Ruth was said to be of virtue, a woman of virtue. That's Ruth, I think, chapter 3. Also, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Well, I didn't have this slide before, so I'm showing this one to you now. So this word virtue is used in the Old Testament 243 times to show you why I do not accept that virtue is a good translation for that word. It's used as virtuous 4 times, which to me, it signifies something of morality, of righteousness. You're a moral person. You're a virtuous person. The King, the Hebrew word is translated this many times army, this many times man of valor, this host associated with army also, forces associated with army, valiant, strength, riches, wealth, power, substance, might. Does any of that look like weak to you? I'm sorry, I kind of said that derogatory. There's nothing weak about this, and virtue is, it could be a virtue to be strong. But notice, of these terms, all these times is of physical strength of some sort. It's a physical strength of some sort, all these times. I think it was 100, I counted them up. I forgot to put them in my notes. How many times? The idea that as we read the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 or Ruth, that they were weak is not, I don't think, an appropriate concept. I don't think Scripture teaches that. So when we talk about women of strength, and once again, we've talked about these a little bit, and we're not certainly not going to study these either. But we talked about Rebecca, Delilah, Jezebel, Othello, the king or queen, as it were. You know, these were strong women in many ways, but they were misused. And maybe we come back and study them some. I know one of the materials that I just submitted for review, so if you wanted to study these, is about the duos of the Bible, the couples of the Bible. I think all these will certainly show up in there. But these were women who, we will say, misused their strength. Remember, we talked about Rebecca because we studied this one in our Bible class on Sunday morning. She hurried about. She ran about. And she watered all these, I think, the 10 camels that came from Abraham. And all this work she did. But then, as Isaac was about to give the blessing to Esau, she convinced Jacob to go in and steal Esau's blessing. She misused that. So it was not her place. Delilah, we probably studied the story of Delilah, how she nagged and Samson to find out where his strength was. Jezebel come out against Elijah, and her husband was King Ahab. And if you might remember, this is a little more obscure, but King Ahab pouted over because he wanted this piece of property, and the guy wouldn't sell it to him, and he goes back and pouted, and Jezebel comes up and says, I'll take care of that for you. She goes and she gets this piece of land for it. Besides the fact that she wanted to kill Elijah, she misused her strength. And then she killed all her grandsons. You talk about something to be evil. A woman that would annihilate her grandsons. She left one. She missed one, I guess, say that. God. But then there were women of strength that are of righteous nature. Women of strength of a righteous. Once again, we're rehashing what we talked about. I want to throw it in here because we want to make sure. And I want to make sure we realize what God has taught us about women and their role. It's not, women are to be meek, not weak. Righteous, when we talk about Ruth's strength, how she carried and worked in the field from sun up to sundown. She looked for work the entire harvest season. She worked from daylight till dark, it says. Daylight till dark. I can tell you right now, if somebody put me in a wheat field out there to work from daylight to dark, I'm going to be one tired puppy if I can make it through the day. Much less if you move us down south and all that humidity. That's hard work. Ruth had attributes of strength, a mighty woman. And then the Proverbs, as we looked at those, who can find a virtuous woman? There's that word again. That's a word of strength, not moral quality or moral value. That is of strength, a woman of strength. And it talks about there, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arm strong. That's particularly the English Standard Version. Strength and honor her clothing. There in verse 25. And so one of the things I want to enforce here and reinforce from our studies is women are of strength. Just because they're being a submissive role does not make them weak. Neither does it make us weak because we submit to the government. Neither does it make us weak because we submit to our employer. It makes us righteous. It makes us godly. We need meekness to do that. The same meekness that a woman will use, can use, and should use to be submissive to her husband. That is God's order for the family. That's how God established. That's what God instructs. And I hope we see that from the scripture. And Peter goes on and shows that the examples approve this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're still there, verse 5 and 6, Peter gives examples. Starting in verse 5, "For after this manner in the old time, holy women who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." Do you notice that? Holy women who trusted God were in subjection to their own husbands. "Even Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement." There's not fear. So we see that the women who trust in God were in subjection. As Sarah, as the other example, obeyed Abraham and submitted to him. In what ways? All ways. We know, we studied the story of Abraham and Sarah, and that's a long story. And not to say that Sarah was perfect in all her ways, nor was any man who's ever lived. But she is an example that Peter chose to use of a woman, a godly woman, who was subject and respected the authority of her husband. God's order for the family. You know, and this parallels leadership in the church. The leadership in the family, leadership in the church, there's a parallel here. Ephesians kind of ties it in, but this idea of leadership is established in our Bibles, in the New Testament. Paul made sure of that. Paul, when he was talking and writing to the Corinthian church, trying to help them work through problems in the church, one of them was about women and their role in the church, and instructing them on how to deal with the situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. So God's leadership for the family mimics and parallels that of the church in this way. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So in this passage, Paul is dealing with a church, helping them work through problems. And one of their problems was men were usurping authority over women. And so at the beginning of this discussion, he establishes the hierarchy that God established. This is God's hierarchy. It's God's hierarchy. In two places in Scripture, Paul gives instructions for the church and how they are to work with and deal with and how to be organized and associated with the leadership, men and women. How do you deal with this? Because obviously it's going to be a question because they coexist. In particular, as he continues this dealing with the church issues in 1 Corinthians, if you're there, over 1 Corinthians 14, and the parallel teaching in 1 Timothy 2, it says, "Let your women be silent in the service, in the church, for it's not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for women to speak in the church." And then the question always comes up, well, what does that mean? Because a woman is permitted to sing in the church. By all means, we're all commanded to sing. But what does that mean? I think Timothy, he probably explains it more precisely to Timothy. Some of the Corinthian 14 passages there might be related to those who would have spiritual gifts, because women did have spiritual gifts, and how to deal with them. And the idea of meekness keeps popping up again. Meekness and subjection, meekness being the quality, internal quality that allows a woman and would prevent all of us to submit to another. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructing Timothy, and let's be reminded of the purpose of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the purpose of the entire letter of Timothy, "If I tarry long, you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God." So 1 Timothy, the book designed to show Timothy how to behave in the house of God, "Let a woman learn in silence." with all subjection. A woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed than Eve. Now, I may have lost you. I'm back to my reading here, actually. 1 Timothy 2. So that we know how to behave in the church, let the woman learn in silence. And I suffer not a woman to usurp authority or teach over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed than Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman deceived was in transgression. So we see Paul establishing the church, his hierarchy exists, they're center to the marriage. The husband is over the wife, the man is over the woman. That's the hierarchy. Not that the man is the Lord in either case. We've already established that, and hopefully we got that point. Jesus' disciples were not to lord over one another or anybody. Jesus didn't. Why should they? Might ask ourselves. In Titus 2, so is a woman not supposed to do anything? Well, we sing. We have interaction in Bible classes, which is a little different situation when we talk about Bible classes. But as the service goes, the women are to respect the leadership and the headship of a man. That's the order God established. The older women are to teach the younger women. It's not that they have no role. It's important that we realize what our roles are and respect those, what God has given to us. And we're going to continue this discussion and follow back up on the leadership of men later. Right now we've been focused on women. That's where Peter started, and that's where we focused our discussion. When we talk about God's order, and God's order in the home, a woman is to be submissive to and to her husband, that she has that quality of meekness. And now we switch roles. Now Peter stops and says, and deals with the man. What is the man? What is the man's role here? What is the man supposed to do? In 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 6, we've already established that the husband, the wife would be submissive to the husband. The implication is the husband is head over the wife. And we read that in Ephesians 5. We already read that passage. The husband is the head or the lead over the wife. That's God's chosen, that's God's order that he's established. He is God's chosen leader. That is, I like this idea. It's not a merit. It's just what God decided. Just like in the Old Testament, the eldest son received a double portion of the inheritance. Why? Because he merited? No, because he was old. It had nothing to do with merit. It has to do with God's order. That's what God has established. And he gave us reasons because he said he formed Adam first. That's the reason. God formed Adam first. We saw already in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, God's order. The head of every man, head of the wife is man, the head of man is Jesus, and it's from the creation. 1 Timothy, we read that one already too. God created Adam first. It's just the hierarchy. It's not one of lordship, it's not one of pride. Jesus condemns all those in his disciples, and he condemns that in any leadership, leadership of that kind is not approved by God. That is not what he expects. And then in the church, we referred to these already, not just in the home, but in the church. Women's leadership issues are addressed here in 1 Timothy. We just read that in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. Women's leadership is addressed. God has established his hierarchy, and he has taught and uses that for in the leadership in the family and in the church. Also notice in 1 Timothy, we told you, we made comment and made the point that 1 Timothy was so that they would know how to behave in the church. 1 Timothy establishes what the leadership of the church is supposed to look like. In 1 Timothy, the office of an elder and a deacon are established. That is what church leadership is. That's what's established in each, is to be established in each church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and then it gives the qualities. And then verse 8, likewise, the deacons must not be, and then their husband of one wife, and so on and so forth. The men are leadership positions, and a woman is not to usurp the authority, to be meek. Not that man in this leadership position is to be a lord, but he, man, is given the authority to operate, to exist in those positions, and to lead in the home and in the church. And then verse 7, back to 1 Peter. Back to the attitude and the mindset of the husband, the attitude and mindset of the leader. in this chapter on subjection to the government, subjection to our employer, the wife subject to husband, now the husband's responsibilities. Likewise, it says in verse 7, you husbands dwell with them, their wife, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here we have the responsibility and the role of the husband. As we've already established, not of lordship, but to be of the meek and humble spirit. And we see that they are to honor their wives. It is not the idea, back to the, maybe a worldview of this, that we're to be better or greater than our wives. It's not one of putting a woman in her place. Now, these are qualities of lords. I'm going to try and prove myself better or greater. I'm superior. Well, that's exactly what Jesus condemned his disciples for. He that is greatest be as one who ministers. Let he be as chief be as a servant. We're to be ministers and servants in leadership roles. That's what God and what Jesus desires and taught a leader is supposed to be. It's not these. These are qualities of lords, and that's not what that of a husband. It should be, and I think this looking at this passage here, it is one of mutual respect. Mutual respect. Giving honor unto the wife. A mutual respect her for who she is. She may be better at keeping the bank account. She may be better at teaching the children. She may be better at this, that, or the other. She may be better at planning and organizing our life. Respect what her value is. As is the wife should respect what the value of the husband is. This is not a competition, one over another. God has settled that. There's no competition. God settled that. God said this is the way it is. And if we have that meek mindset about us, ability to yield to another, then the husband and wife do not exist in a world where there is not warring, there is not fighting, there is not this desire to put one in their place and lord over another. Because all those are Jesus condemned. We're not to lord over. Same way the wife is not to lord over either. But is that of mutual respect? And maybe that's the best way of explaining what I think he's teaching there in verse 7. That of mutual respect. Notice too, I think it's important to notice, we brought this up in this particular passage, it's often quoted, that the wife being the weaker vessel. And we've spent time in the past establishing the releases, explaining what that means and what that doesn't mean. It does not mean that the wife is weak. It says weaker. And all things being equal, a man is going to be stronger if all things are equal. But I use this example all the time. I run with some people, and the people in that running group, there's not a one in there, man or women alike, that can't outrun me. Short or long distance, no matter. They're all of greater skill. So we have to realize this is a relative term. It's not an absolute term. And we saw that with Ruth in Proverbs 31. The strength of those women. And you read Proverbs 31, it just defines strength. And that is that of the worthy woman, sometimes called the virtuous woman, or the mighty woman, or the woman of strength. So we see God's order for leadership in the family is that the man is the head of the family. It's established that. It's not one of lordship, it's not one, but it is one of the servant. With the mind of the servant is what we need, is that Jesus wants us to have here. Jesus wants the head of the house to have the mind of the servant, the same he wants of his apostles, the same he showed us in his very life here, that he was meek and submissive and a servant to those around him. And that is the leadership God wants in homes. That's what leadership God wants in his home. Meekness must rule in our hearts for this to work. Meekness. The ability to yield to another. The ability to say, you know what? It may be a day that we say, we may be like a Rebecca. Rebecca was right in that Jacob should have received the blessing. That was something God had already promised and prophesied. Rebecca misused it because she manipulated Jacob. That wasn't her decision to make. So it may be that our husbands are not even godly people in chapter 3, verse 1. It doesn't change the order. Meekness must rule, and why it's important that we marry a Christian that they recognize the value of meekness. It does not remove the authority. It's a God-ordained authority of whether it be the government, of whether it be our employers, whether it be the husband, or whether it be an elder. They are God-ordained authorities. God approves of that authoritative position. We, by meekness, can live right and respond properly to those authorities. And those authorities having that same meekness, because that's what Jesus commanded and instructed of his own apostles. That they be meek also, that they be servants. That is God's leader. That's God's order for leadership. And it may not be what we see in society. It may not be what we've been taught in our life, but that is what has been taught. The idea of mutual respect, I just see that in verse 7. I hope you see that with me there. We each have strengths and weaknesses, whether it's the wife or the husband, whichever one. We all have individual strengths and individual weaknesses. And maybe hopefully we can see that there. So if you see how these lessons kind of, I guess for me as a study too, it helped guide our thoughts in the direction of what God wants His leaders to be. What does God want in leaders? What does God want in His servants? What does God want in Christians? And God wants men to lead who are willing to be servants. Because that's what Jesus was. Jesus was willing to serve those around Him. And that's what is our example for us, as was taught here in 1 Peter. So as we look at these things and see God's leadership for the family, we talked a little bit because of the overlap there of God's leadership in the church. He has an order. He has established that. It is the best for us because it's His way. God's leadership in the church, in the family, is His pattern. It's His church. It's not ours. And we are His children, and He knows best how we should live. And hopefully this helps us in our life and our own families understand what leadership would look like and how to behave, whether it's in the church or even in the world, as we deal and interact with the government and deal and interact with our employers. These are things God wants of us, of His Christians, of His servants. That mind of a servant, the mind who is willing to be meek and submissive in life and be a servant. And that's what He wants of us. Have you done what He wants of us in salvation? He has left us with a very simple plan. I'll even say your leadership's not simple. Our world leadership has many different styles and looks. Leadership's not simple, but plan of salvation is. Plan of salvation is simple. Jesus taught and His apostles taught that if you repent of your sins, repent and follow Him and be baptized, your sins will be washed away. If you've not been baptized yet, you still carry the burden of your sin. Jesus offers to carry them for you. All you must do is submit to His will and do what He says. And in baptism, it says your sins are washed away. You're cleansed. Those sins never be remembered again. And if you've done that and you stumbled along the way, you need the prayers of saints or you need you wish to make a confession before the congregation and need the help in any way, we always offer this invitation as well, that you can come and we can pray with you and pray for you. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?